every year I take my son, he's 19 now, but for several years I take him somewhere across the country and we do a father-son trip together. And a few years ago, 3 to 5 years ago, we went to Atlanta and we sat in Ebenezer Baptist Church and sat and looked at a empty platform with a microphone and the podium there and listened to your uncle preach. And I got to tell you, it was very, very moving. And just to kind of get a sense of, just to think about what it was like back then, and you grew up in that environment. Could you tell us a little bit about your dad, your grandpa, and your uncle as far as being Baptist preachers and what life was like for you in that environment?
I'm what many people call a PK, a preacher's kid. And I grew up in
a lot of those are brats, you know.
You brats, preachers' kids, all that. Yeah, we are, we can be. And I grew up in such an environment, and I have 6 living children now and 11 grandchildren. And I was telling my grandchildren, now you guys are ungrateful, arrogant. You feel self-entitled. I don't owe you anything. You don't owe me anything except respect. However, we are going to have to learn gratefulness and gratitude. I didn't have a lot of that, but being 72 years old, born in 1951, we weren't allowed so much to talk back to our parents and to say what we thought and all that. And I did raise my children and grandchildren with a little more of that liberty. But to answer your question, today, if I were to go in Ebenezer Baptist Church, in the historic church today, walk in and walk towards the front, there would be the voice of Martin Luther King Jr. playing over what we call the loud system. The recording would be playing, and I could immediately be transported back to the days of my childhood. Not only was I raised by Baptist preachers, I was always in church whenever the church doors opened, pretty much. And so I'm always transported back there. Recently, we celebrated the 94th or 95th birthday of Martin and my dad, A.D., and I call Martin Uncle and Mel, their older sister. She was the firstborn, Christine. And we were celebrating her birthday. Now, interestingly enough, I was seated right where the organ was, where she was shot playing the organ in 1973, 74. My memory kind of mushes those up. But she was playing the organ one Sunday, and a gunman came in and shot her while she was playing the organ. And then I could be immediately transported back again to think about my uncle being shot in 68, my daddy being choked and thrown into a swimming pool in 69. So growing up, though, with them, I always heard from all of them, faith, hope, love, forgiveness. Didn't hear as much about repentance till I grew up, but faith, hope, love, and faith, hope, love, and forgiveness. So I was taught to forgive from an early age. I didn't learn the lesson all the way until many years later. So growing up, honest to goodness, they were rascals. Take my word for it. My daddy drank a little alcohol and different kinds of things. So they were human. Martin Luther King Jr. was the closest out of the 3 children. That was Christine, Martin, and Alfred. Uncle Emel was the one who was always closer to the Bible and more serious. So was he perfect? Absolutely not. But he really did love the Lord. So I grew up around people who had faith, who never lost hope, and loved dearly and were able to forgive any injury. And I can do that today. I still have that in my heart.
Yeah, so when you look back, I mean, you must be proud of their faith, proud of what they've done, what they stood for. And their assassinations, excluding your grandmother's, which was horrific, but your dad, A.D. King, and your uncle, Martin Luther King Jr., I mean, they both knew that that was a high probability.
They talked about it. They did. And Martin said something about Uncle Emel said longevity has its place, but he was going to go ahead and do the work of the Lord. He never expected to live a long life. Yeah. Neither did my dad, unfortunately, because, you know, both of their homes were bombed. Martin Luther King's house was bombed in Montgomery. Daddy's house, the church parsonage in 1963, Daddy's church was bombed. They had been beaten severely, continually jailed. They understood what they were doing. It's fascinating to me the more I think back on it. And I'll be very honest, when I pray, I say, God, I know I grew up in a family. I'll do anything for you too. You've got my life, God, you can have it. I say, however, your Bible says in Psalms 91, with long life will I satisfy you, show you my salvation. I said, I've prayed this since I was at least in my 30s, 40s on up till now. I said, I want to see my children. I want to see my grandchildren. And now I'm talking about seeing great grandchildren. So we all know, maybe those of us who walk a journey like this, and I call us Christian warriors, people who have sold our lives out to God. So, but when you begin to know God, you can have a conversation with God and you could say, well, I'll do anything for you. Absolutely. However, it would be nice if I could do so and so. And so that's the difference between me, my daddy, and my uncle.
I don't know if there's ever been a major substantive movement for good that didn't have a martyr or more. And your dad and Martin Luther King, weren't they both 39 years old? I mean, their lives were in their prime.
Well, if you talk about martyrs and people who will live that way and accept that, that does happen almost in every movement, and you'll think about it. And and sometimes you'll see in movements, some of the people do grow to finish it and finish that course and become old. I think about David. David was a really old man and he was a mighty warrior for God. Moses lived a long life as well. And so you can have martyrs in movements, but it's not necessarily the case in every movement.
Yeah. I'm a little bit of a history buff, so I can't have you on and not ask you this. The assassinations of A.D. King, and Martin Luther. Your dad, if you went to a history book or something, it would say something more to the effect that it was a death unknown, accidental death, accidental drowning. It's clearly not. Do you feel that he knew, had figured out that there was a bigger plot other than James Earl Ray, and that did him in? What, somebody didn't like that information?
I'd like to share with you, and I'll make sure you can put it up on your website. There are 4 documentaries out that are answering some of the things that happened during the lives of Martin Luther King Jr., A.D. King, Alberta King, the mother, and all of that. And so I remember the night before Daddy died, he was on the phone telling somebody, and he was arguing. He says, you killed my brother. I know you killed my brother. I'm not going to be quiet. And he was yelling and back and forth. And when I went into the house, I said, who are you talking to? Nobody. He hung up the phone. So Dad did know. And for a while, Uncle Emel's children were doing some investigations beyond the James Earl Ray situation as well. So there has been some knowledge that it was a larger situation with not only members of our family, but just in that movement. There are many unsung heroes and sheroes, I call them, in the movement. So there's a lot of that. But what has happened, none of that is new to human history. If you look at Esther and Mordecai and Haman and the king, who actually was a pagan king, by the way, pagan meaning he did not embrace the God that the Jews were worshiping, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's all I mean when I say that. So when you look at their history, there were conspiracies, and there were always underlying things, and conspiracies are not new, which is why today I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I don't just always spend all my time thinking who did it, why did it, evil is happening. All of that is true, but God is bigger than the devil. And when you know that God is really strong, that's where you lose your fear and you stand on your faith. Because, you know, try to think of 2 things at the same time. I may ask you, what was your last meal and you had it? And then I'll say, what's the weather look outside? The minute you change to thinking about the weather. You can't think about the last meal. You can't think about two things at the same time. So faith and fear can't be there at the same time either. It has to be the faith or it has to be fear. And that's one thing that I've learned growing up.
Would you like for history purposes, for people to know exactly, find out what happened to your dad? Or is it just...
We don't, you know, people do explore and examine. And over a period of time, the truth does come out and the records are set straight. But as I say, I've just never been a conspiracy theorist. And so I'm not. I do know that there were underlying factors and other issues, and that it was all by design and plan, and it was all connected. I do know that. However, like I say, faith and fear can't coexist.
Yeah.
And if I spend all my time trying to unravel the mysteries, then I don't have time to do the other work that I'm doing. However, there are four documentaries. One is about my mother, Naomi King. And she, there's a documentary where she talks about her husband having been killed. She's sure of it. Then there's one called Unsolved Histories.
Unsolved Histories.
And then there's now one, Mother of Kings. You need to see that. It's on Amazon and Tubi, I think. And then the Brothers of the Dream. So there are four. And I'd be happy for you to put that up on your website. It's a YouTube with the four trailers. I'd be happy for you to put those up. So there are conspiracies. There are issues. But if we spend all of our time dwelling with the conspiracies, you can't overcome evil with good if you're really just all the time trying to solve the conspiracies.
Right. So growing up in a, I don't know if you could grow up in a more Christian home. Your dad, A.D. King, was a Baptist minister. Your uncle, of course, was M.L., and your grandfather. And I had mentioned to you before recorded that I listened to the audiobook of The King Rules. I enjoyed that. And what I find interesting when I read about you, Dr. King, is that I keep running across in 1983, it says you became a born-again Christian. So I love this topic because I think there's would be a lot of confusion in people's mind of people who are Christian, but then there's a distinction between born again Christian. How does that distinction, what happened to you in 1983?
I was born into a Christian family in 1951. My grandfather convinced my mother not to abort me. She wanted an abortion. She would have called it a DNC then because abortion was illegal, but she wasn't ready to bear a child. Granddaddy told her don't do it. She didn't do it. I was born, raised in the church, going to church all the time, singing in the choir, loved the Lord, loved the scriptures and all of that. 1973, many things happened in 1973. You have to think 1963, prayer was taken out of school by Madeline, a woman named Madeline O'Hare. She didn't want her son praying and learning things about God in school. And then in 73, abortion became legal in America. Now, at that time, I had an abortion in 1970 and one in 73. And then right after that, a miscarriage because of the abortion, my body was damaged. So I entered into another state of existence. I was a grown woman, had been married, divorced soon after that. And I became involved in the New Age movement. I became very into the metaphysics and all of that. I had always loved, since it came out in the 60s, Star Trek, Live Long and Prosper with Mr. Spock and Captain Kirk and all that. Yeah. So for 10 years, I examined all, and I had studied the religions in school. So for 10 whole years, I was just exploring the universe and everything. Still calling myself a Christian, would drop in and out of church occasionally. In 1983, it was between 83 and 84. Exact date, I wish I could tell you. So I had gone to take a new job as a college professor. I had been a state legislator, had been acting in movies with Burt Reynolds and Sharky's Machine. All those kind of things were going on in my life. And I became a college professor. So a lady asked me, she said, Alveda, who is Jesus? And I said, he was born of the Virgin Mary, died on the cross. Everything I had learned as a little girl, she asked me again, who is Jesus? And I gave her a little more knowledge that I had learned in all of my research and studies. The third time, she said it three times, who is Jesus? I said, well, I guess he's God. Then I said, no, I know he's God. So it's like a light bulb went pop. And all of a sudden, I wanted to know everything about God and Jesus. Hadn't even gotten to the Holy Spirit yet. And so over the next few several years, all the way up until today, I have gone on to know the Lord. So people will ask me all types of things, and things do I believe, and is the ocean part of a universe that's full of energy, and what about chakras and meridians? I can still talk about those things and answer them, but I have explored a genuine relationship with God since I became a born-again Christian. It was right around 1983. And then over the next few months, the lady just stayed close to me. We went from 83 on into 84. And I committed myself to God. And I have been committed ever since then. I've turned my back on fortunes, fame, just all kinds of opportunities, activities. But I don't regret it one bit. I was even able to birth 6 children after 2 abortions and damage to my body with a miscarriage. I was able to birth 6 children, to repent of their abortions and all of that, and to just live just a wonderful life. And here I am now, like I say, all these years later, and I'm still learning who God is. I'm still learning.
Right. So you've carried on, in a sense, the civil rights torch, but your civil rights for the unborn.
And I'm a guardian Correct. Of the King family legacy as well.
Yes.
And what I did was to bring those two things together, because civil rights is not just based on skin color. People will argue about skin color and one race getting along with another race. There's one blood and one race. Acts 17:26, and science will prove this also. There are no separate human races. There's one human race. Ethnicity will give you skin color, body types, different cultural experiences, but there's one blood and one race. Now, first I had to grasp that and get that. So skin color argument goes out the window. I have a book, We're Not Colorblind, with Ginger Howard. And we said, if you're colorblind, then you're gonna ignore somebody's ethnicity, their pain, their victories. So we're not gonna ignore anything. We're gonna embrace humanity and love human beings. So the next right. part of that, then if we're gonna embrace one race, the baby in the womb is still part of the human race. That's a human being. So it's the womb to the tomb and to eternity. And then any other human differences that we have, we argue over sexuality, skin color, just socioeconomic conditions, money, class, culture. But we are human beings. There's one human race, and we have to have human dignity. So does that mean we have to agree with everybody on everything? Because like right now, today, when Roe v. Wade went back to the states to further examine all the evidence that, yes, abortion kills a person. Yes, abortion hurts women a lot in many cases. So we're going to go re-examine all the facts that they did not have in 73 and take a look at that. Human sexuality. Today, people are arguing over marriage, just arguing, having fits and fighting. Who can marry? Who? 2 men marrying, 2 ladies. One man can have 50 wives, or one lady can have 50 husbands, all this stuff. So I tried to tell them in 2000, I says, why don't we just stop arguing over marriage? Let civil unions handle marriage. Give unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, unto God what belongs to God. I say, now, holy matrimony, that's different. That's real clear. God has defined holy matrimony, and we should not allow that to be redefined. People couldn't understand it. They told me, you're not really a Christian, because a real Christian wouldn't say something like that. I said, well, okay. So here we are, 22 years later, 23 years later, still arguing over the same thing.
That's right.
But if we really go to the Bible and let God give us these genuine definitions, we won't have all these arguments.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, I appreciate your time. And is it asking too much? You're also a music lady, is that right?
Yes, I am.
Is it asking too much as a little benediction to this program to end it in a old-time hymn or some sort?
I'd like to connect it this way, if you don't mind, because it takes us back to the civil rights movement when I was a little girl. And we would sing this, and when we would march together, sing hymns together, pray together. And this is a song, it's really kind of universal, a song in every language, and old people, little people, young people, doesn't matter skin color, whatever the differences are. Everybody acknowledges that light is very, very important. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He also said, let your light so shine before men so people can see that and glorify our Heavenly Father. So this little song is one that everybody can sing. And it goes like this. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine. Let it shine.
Thank you, Dr. King.
Thank you.